union with God, the deepest longing of the human heart. God is love. His family, the Trinity, love each other with fervent love. God's love is always searching for more objects to love, and His love's highest aim is to give. Consequently, God created vast numbers of galaxies containing numerous planets inhabited with beings who have never sinned. The Bible says, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. Isaiah 40:22. Or, He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Isaiah 45:18. Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Revelation 12:12. All the sons of God shouted for joy. Job 38:7. Yes, God loves all the beings in His whole creation, and He longs for their love in return. 2/3 of the angels and the multitudes of other intelligent beings inhabiting the different galaxies always remain faithful to God. In the Bible, angels are called ministering spirits, Hebrews 1:14. They differ from men in that they do not know our type of family life. Matthew 22:30. Turn with me to Matthew 22:30, please. Matthew 22:30. Jesus explains here, in the resurrected state, neither do men marry nor are women given in marriage, but they are as the angels in heaven. Angels have never experienced physical suffering or death. Jesus Christ created man for fellowship with Himself. He formed him in a masterly fashion from the elements of the earth. When Christ made the first man, He breathed His own life into Adam. The book of Revelation describes the fulfillment of God's purpose for man. The closing chapters direct our eyes of faith to the wonderful city of God, the New Jerusalem, descending to this earth at the close of the millennium. She is called the bride or wife of the Lamb. Please turn with me to Revelation 21:2, 9, and 10. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, all arrayed like a bride, beautified and adorned for her husband. Verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven final plagues came and spoke to me. He said, come with me. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Then in the Spirit, He conveyed me away to a vast and holy mountain and lofty mountain, and exhibited to me the holy, hallowed, consecrated city of Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The bride or wife of the Lamb is not the city buildings, but the children of God living in that city. They are the redeemed since creation. They are the ones bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The city was built by God Himself. Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, 10 and 16. For He was waiting expectantly, that we're speaking of Abraham, He was waiting expectantly and confidently, looking forward to the city which has fixed and firm foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And verse 16, but the truth is that they were yearning for and aspiring to a better and more desirable country, that is, a heavenly one. For that reason, God is not ashamed to be called their God, even to be surnamed their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For He has prepared a city for them. The intimate marriage relation between husband and wife is used symbolically to give a fitting description of the perfect spiritual unity existing between Jesus Christ and His redeemed. It portrays the spiritual love relationship between deity and humanity. Please turn with me to Ephesians, and there, chapter 5, 25 to 27, and then 32. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor, without spot or any such thing, that she might be holy and faultless. And 32, this mystery is very great, but I speak concerning the relation of Christ and the church. Just as Jacob left his home to go to a faraway country where he served many years to obtain a wife, we find this explained. Just turn with me to the book of Hosea. And there, chapter 12. Hosea 12, 12. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. So also Jesus Christ left his Father in heaven to come to this earth in the form of a man. He also worked among us as a servant in order to obtain a bride, a wife for himself, namely the church. He redeemed her with his own blood. Jesus Christ wishes that every man and woman, every married couple, should understand that one infinitely more excellent and more desirable than fallen man is wooing them. He wants all of us to know that he longs for our love, that he wishes to have a deeper and closer union with us than is possible between two people in marriage. The highest purpose of our life is to recognize this longing in the heart of God and to give ourselves wholly to him. This is salvation. Let's go back to Hosea 2, 19 and 20. There we read, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Go with me to Revelation 19, 7 and 9. Let us rejoice and shout for joy, exulting and triumphant. Let us celebrate and ascribe to him glory and honor, for the marriage of the Lamb at last has come, and his bride has prepared herself. And 9, then the angel said to me, write this down. Blessed, happy are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me further, these are the true words, the genuine and exact declarations of God. The Lord Jesus revealed in Matthew 20:30 that there will be no marriage relation in heaven as we know it here on earth. God's visible presence will be the fulfillment of man's deepest desire. It will be the center of attraction. He will be the center of attraction. He will be the object of adoration of the redeemed. He says in Exodus 20, verse 5, I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. God is jealous when we do not give him our first love. We read in Hosea 6, 6, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. And Jesus in Matthew 22, 37 said this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. In Proverbs 8:17, God says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And in Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. When Eve sinned by violating the express command of God not to partake of the fruit of the tree, Adam decided to follow her into death, rather than give her up. Adam's choice to desert Christ and follow Eve into sin deeply disappointed Jesus. But there existed already a plan to use the love relationship as an example of love for the church. When Adam and Eve chose to follow Satan's advice and rebel against God, it produced a separation between God and man. Adam and Eve went into the camp of the enemy of God. They became spiritual fornicators. The Apostle James says this in James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? The fruit of the spiritual union between man and Satan was a humanity burdened with a sinful nature. Paul says this in Romans 5:12. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all men sinned. And in 1 Corinthians 10:20, Paul says, I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Adam and Eve's choice of Satan filled Christ's heart with sadness and with a longing to win the sinners back to himself. Please turn with me to Jeremiah 31:3. Jeremiah 31:3. And there we read, The Lord appeared of old to me, Israel, saying, Yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you and have continued my faithfulness to you. Since then, multitudes of men and women have withheld their love from Christ. Many Christians are loyal to their churches, but do not have a burning love for Jesus Christ. Once a week, they worship God in church, but the rest of the time, they walk in the ways of the world. Oh, if they only knew how much Christ longs for their love. Ever since God drove man from Eden, he has been searching for him. God went after man to win back his love and loyalty. He could not reconcile himself to having man lost forever. Let us read Luke 19:10. Here Jesus says, The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Let us read Ezekiel 18:23. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? Man has also not been happy living separated from God, and his heart has been restless. Man is instinctively aware of the fact that he is a descendant of a royal family, a descendant of God himself. Nothing outside of a deep love relationship with Jesus Christ truly satisfies the human heart. Some of the greatest minds that have ever lived, minds that have had the opportunity to explore the highest spheres of knowledge, have admitted that their search has left them empty. Their loftiest accomplishments have left them with a feeling of frustration and failure. The reason is that man unconsciously longs for God, and his heart is not satisfied until he has found the Creator. Many try to satisfy their restless hearts by worshipping the material things of this world. The idol worshippers of old have been largely replaced today by the worshippers of money, power, success, and intellectual attainments. Many who taste these worldly pleasures discover that they cannot find in them full satisfaction. They say with the poet of old, Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his throne. Job 23:3. God himself has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. Acts 17:26-27. Since the fall of man, multitudes have given their hearts to Jesus Christ. Many rejoice in a spiritual love relationship with him. They have discovered a new life by giving themselves to Jesus Christ. We read in Psalm 14:2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. In Proverbs 8:17, God says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And in Jeremiah 29:13, these beautiful words, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. God's marvelous plan for man is revealed in the Bible. There we learn that the day is coming when Christ will present a renewed earth to all who have given themselves to him. The plans for man which Christ hoped to carry out in Eden will be fulfilled on the new earth. The Bible refers to these believers as the inhabitants of the New Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb. They are the redeemed who will live in Christ's presence throughout eternity. They are prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21, 2 and 9. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Throughout the Bible, a pure woman is used as a symbol of the pure church of God. In Revelation 12, 1, we find a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. She represents the church of the New Testament and the Old Testament. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:32. In the Old and New Testaments, the Son of God is described as the bridegroom, and the believers are said to be betrothed to him. In the new earth, there will be no marriage, but all will live for Christ and his glory. Hosea 2:19 and 20, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yes, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy, and thou shalt know the Lord. To know Jesus Christ, to believe in him, means to be intimately united with him spiritually. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In the following text, the relationship between Christ and the believer is compared to a wedding. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Matthew 25:1. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Matthew 25, 5 and 6. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, 7 to 9. In these texts, the followers of Christ are urged to make themselves ready for his return. This readiness refers to our character. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to become like Christ in character. This wonderful promise would have been fulfilled in the life of Adam and Eve and in their descendants had they remained faithful to Jesus Christ. Man was righteous until he sinned. Then he lost his righteousness. Christ died so that he could give his own righteousness to man. Through Christ, the divine image in man can be restored. If only Adam had understood the mind of Christ and realized the glorious plans Christ had made for him and his descendants. Who is this Jesus whose heart is filled with longing for men and women? He is the creator and upholder of the universe. He is the incarnate God. He is the incarnate Word of God. He is righteousness. He is goodness. He is love. And he is mercy. He is the incarnate life and resurrection. He is so attractive that we lack adequate words to describe him. The deepest expression of our love for him is worship. Christ is worshipped by all the angels, seraphim, and cherubim, and all the unfallen beings of the universe. Their greatest joy is to behold and worship him. To know Jesus Christ is everlasting life. The Lord said it. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17:3. Throughout the ages, men and women have given their hearts to God, expressing their burning love for him in word and song. Remember what Moses said? I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Exodus 13:18. Job exclaimed, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his throne. Job 23:3. The psalmist wrote these beautiful words about Christ. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Psalm 45:2, 3, and 7. Other psalms express the deep longing for fellowship with God. As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Psalm 42:1. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 27:4. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 84:10. Possibly the most beautiful description of Jesus Christ was penned by King Solomon in an allegory. My beloved is fair and ruddy, the chief among 10,000. His head is precious as the most fine gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, excellent, stately and majestic as the cedars. His voice and speech are exceedingly sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. The whole of him delights and is precious. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Song of Solomon 5:10-6. You are as beautiful as Tirzah, my love, and as comely as Jerusalem, but you are as terrible as a bannered host. Song of Solomon 6:4. Who is this who looks forth as the dawn, fair as the moon, clear and pure as the sun, and terrible as a bannered host? Verse 10. Later, Zechariah, exulting in God, said, how great is God's goodness, and how great is his beauty. Zechariah 9:17. All of them read from the Amplified Version. When Jesus walked on this earth, he was loved and worshipped by a small group of followers who had left everything to become his disciples. They gladly gave up fortune, success, family, security, and life itself to be in his presence. They knew that earthly accomplishments could never, never take the place of the joy that was theirs because they walked daily with God. Men's hearts are longing for more than this world is able to offer. Men want to return to God whom they have lost, whom they have forsaken. Men are searching after him, and happy are those who find him. They can say with the Shulamite girl in Solomon's allegory, I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. Song of Solomon 3:4. How do we find this love relationship with Jesus Christ? Again, the Word of God gives us the answer. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. And Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. John 15:4. Jesus also prayed, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. John 17:24. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 10:28. And Paul said, For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38-39. Turn with me to another beautiful passage, and I'm thinking right now of Ephesians. Ephesians 3:17-19. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of it, that you may really come to know practically, through experience for yourselves, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, that is, may have the richest measure of the divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. I have been crucified with Christ. The life I now live is not my life, but the life which Christ lives in me. And my present bodily life is lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 2:20. Happy is the man who can explain, I found him whom my soul loveth. Oh, my dear friend, you and I need this love. You and I need this union with Christ. You and I cannot survive without love. I've been watching people in love, and those who get the benefit of this love depend on it. If this love is taken away from him, if that love breaks down, that person collapses and his happiness is gone. Love is a supporting power of our physical and spiritual life. Love animates. Be careful how you love. There are different kinds of love, ranging from selfish to divine love. The purest love is displayed in the life of Jesus. There are many sources from which love flows, ranging from mean to noble sources and purposes. Divine love is seen the way God is dealing with sinners through the life and death of Jesus Christ. We are all animated by spring. Spring flowers speak of hope and are a wonderful revelation of the love of God. As this new birth happens every year in nature, we all need an experience of spring to melt away the icy crust surrounding our hearts. My dear friend, let the sunshine of divine love enter your heart. All the beings in the universe hunger for divine love, which gives them spiritual life and power. Yes, we need God's love as much as the physical power of sunshine. God's love gives satisfaction. It gives security. God's love gives happiness, a purpose to live. Most of us make the mistake of waiting too long before we love others. Before people love me, I must first love them, without any condition. Love them as they are. Without this love, people go berserk. The warmth of love brings out the best talents in people. Without it, souls become rigid and cold. How are we Christians? Are we recognized by the world as a cold or a warm people? What do you think of us? Are we warm-hearted or cold? Yes, we have many warm-hearted members. And I am warmed by many Christians as I travel from city to city every weekend and receive love from other Christians. What does the Bible say about us, Christians living at the end of world history? The Bible says that we are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. That's a mixture. And Jesus doesn't like it. He said, I spew you out unless you change. Oh, friends, Christians, let's change now. The world is crying out, where can I find true love? And we Christians should be able to answer them. Check with us. Come to us. For we practice God's love in our churches. Love must be returned by the soul to the giver of love. God, the source of love, has a desire to be loved in return. Listen to his longing. I long for your steadfast love. Hosea 6:6. The Holy Spirit, whom he has caused to dwell in us, yearns over us with a jealous love. James 4:5. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes delight in observing my ways. Proverbs 23:26. But also, I must repeat, love can go berserk, because love is stronger than any power on earth. You know that 110 volts of electricity is enough to kill a person. But love is a more terrible power than electricity if it is used the wrong way. I know some people who have been killed by love. A woman's last letter read like this. I left my parents for the love of that young man. I left the Christian church for his sake. I even left Jesus Christ so that I could be married to him. Now I'm the most disillusioned, the most disappointed. I am a wretched woman. I'm dying. I've lost the very purpose of life. I've lost the desire to live because that young man left me. He doesn't care for me anymore. Oh, please tell other girls to be careful, to watch out, so the same will not happen to them also. Yes, the love of that young man had become her life. And now that she lost him, life had lost its meaning. That's why I say, love can go berserk. Love can become perverted by becoming egocentric. Fleshly, carnal love is egocentric. Some people say about food, this does something for me. They also say it about the body of another person. You do something for me. That's completely egocentric. They only think what that other person does for them. They are not thinking what they can do for others. This kind of love always wants to get, never to give. It's a satanic love. It's a parasite. It kills others. It throws them away after having exploited them when they're finished with them. Yes, selfish love is consumptive, not productive. Jesus Christ plans selfless love in man. Before I knew Christ, I was very ambitious. I was filled with self-love. After I was born again, I became a changed man. I gave up my advantages and learned to give others a head start, even to love them more than myself. Christ's animating love penetrates everything. Wherever Jesus appears, everything changes. People tolerate each other's views. People love each other. People forgive each other. Tell me, how much time do we have to learn this kind of love? Very little. We have the same problem today as the disciples had before Christ was crucified. What did the disciples ask after the Last Supper?
Who among us is the greatest?
Yes. The 11 men had nothing else to discuss but who among us is the greatest. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another just as I have loved you, so you too shall love one another. John 13:34. Up to now, the commandment had been, love your neighbor as yourself. But now Jesus goes further. He says, the new commandment has a much higher goal. Love one another as I loved you. And friend, I'm preaching to myself first. I'm studying the life of Jesus daily to learn how he loved others so that I can begin to love people the same way. There is a terrible ego in all of us which says, don't love that person. Don't you remember what he did to you? Instead of loving him, love yourself and love that other one over there because he appreciates you. But forget about him. Forget about him. Please don't make distinctions. Jesus says, please don't make any distinctions between people. He says, I give you the power to love even those who don't love you, even those who don't appreciate you. Please love all with the same fervent love. And Paul writes this, concerning brotherly love, you have no need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been personally taught of God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Yes, Jesus had been teaching me how to love others. How? Through rejection. Rejection is the turf on which the fruits of the Holy Spirit are grown. And the first one is love, divine love. Not until you are rejected by someone will you learn to keep on loving him with divine love. For divine love loves those who do not return your love. And the cross exemplifies that kind of love. When finding themselves rejected, many Christians say, I will take care of that person who dares to treat me so shabbily. I'll fix him, instead of patiently enduring suffering. Of Jesus we read this, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted to God who judges justly. 1 Peter 2:23. The Bible says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Romans 12:14. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Be patient in tribulation. Do not be haughty. Do not be puffed up. Repay no one evil for evil. When can I truly love a person? When I see Jesus Christ in him. When I see him as a person whom Christ loves and redeemed. Why can God the Father love us? We are all so unattractive because God the Father sees us in his own Son, Jesus Christ. God sees us as we will become through union with his Son. God sees us as we will be on the new earth. Now, why don't we start seeing each other as we will become through amalgamation, through union with Jesus Christ? Why don't we start seeing each other as we will be on the new earth? To love genuinely is an art. Selfish love, however, is not an art. It grows by itself. It grows as naturally as a weed. Tell me, why do you think we have so many divorces today? At his return, Jesus will ask, where is your wife? Where is your husband? And if you answer, I don't know where she is, and I don't care either, then Jesus may say to you, neither do I care for you either. He said, the love of the great body of people will grow cold because of the multiplied lawlessness and iniquity. Matthew 24:12. Certain thoughts certain feelings in us can kill divine love. Don't pursue these wrong thoughts. Yes, we can sin against God and man in our minds. When genuine, selfless love dies in us, we can't make anyone happy around us. And it makes us unfit for heaven. In heaven, there will be only one law, mutual love for one another. This will be the governing principle of the universe. Friend, we must learn to love now, or we will be out of tune in heaven. How to love with God's love is not included in the curriculum of our schools. His love can only be learned by experience. Example and experience is the basic way to learn love. You must learn to give love away. If you hoard love, it dies within you. My wife thrives on love. My 6 children thrive on love. And I pray daily, O Lord, give me grace to supply the love of my family needs. They need that love. Please help me give it to them. And since becoming a Christian, I also discovered that love is the most dangerous thing in the universe. Those who dare to love must expect the consequences. Anything can happen to you if you dare to love, even death. If you dare to love, you must be prepared to serve others. If you dare to love, you must be prepared to sacrifice for others. And if you dare to love, you must be prepared to suffer for others, as Jesus did. You may not be loved in return. Your love might be rejected. You might even be hated for it. The test of your love is this. Can you love someone genuinely while he mistreats you? The anthem of divine love is this. Love knows no limits to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that stands when all else has fallen. This means that whatever a person will do to you, you should never stop loving him. If you stop loving him, you will commit a greater sin than the sin of him who brings suffering upon you. Paul prayed that you may really come to know through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. That you may be filled through all your being with the fullness of God. That you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Ephesians 3:19. We are a called out people for the greatest task on earth. Can God use us? The last rays of light given to the world is a display of God's character of love. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man, he hoarded the love he had for us since eternity and poured it on the whole human race during his short earthly life and his death on the cross for our sins. My dear friends, what is your response to such love? What do you return to God? Can you satisfy the longing in Christ's heart for love? Remember Jesus saying, I love those who love me. Remember the words, we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Jesus is asking the same question to all Christians. Do you love me? And it's not enough to say yes. Our answer should be our life, each day. John 13:1 says, and as Jesus had loved those who were his own in the world, he loved them to the highest degree. He loved them to the end. See what an incredible quality of love the Father has given us, that we should be permitted to be named and counted the children of God. And so we are. 1 John 3:1. My friends, I urge you to love God, whom you do not see, and that you love all people, whom you do see. The Bible says, if anyone says, I love God, and detests his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God shall love his brother also. 1 John 4:20. Divine love kills our ego and prepares us to live among men now and to live among angels later. The love which Christ diffuses through the whole being is a vitalizing power. Every vital part, the brain, the heart, the nerves, it touches with healing. By it, the highest energies of the being are roused to activity. It frees the soul from guilt and sorrow, the anxiety and care that crush the life forces. With it comes serenity and composure. It implants in the soul joy that nothing earthly can destroy. I'm reading from the book Ministry of Healing. Look at the sad and tense faces of people in the streets. How unhappy they are. Oh, if we only were capable of helping our fellow men to turn their eyes upon Jesus Christ, what a difference it would make in their lives. The love of Christ is not a fitful feeling, but a living principle, which is to be made manifest as an abiding power in the heart. If the character and deportment of the shepherd is an exemplification of the truth he advocates, the Lord will set the seal of his approval to the work. The shepherd and the flock will become one, united by their common hope in Christ. Acts of the Apostles. The love of the world, the love of some darling sin, has weaned the heart from the love of prayer and of meditation on sacred things. A formal round of religious services is kept up. But where is the love of Jesus? Spirituality is dying. Is this torpor, this mournful deterioration to be perpetuated? Is the lamp of truth to flicker and go out in darkness because it is not replenished by the oil of grace? You and I, dear friend, must learn the principle that to love is to give. Have you discovered the joy of giving away your love? Of giving away energy, time, money to your fellow man? There's a beautiful passage in 1 Chronicles 29:11 to 13. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Yes, to have a union with God means to give and give and give for the rest of your life. Because God has given to us everything he is and has. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Paul says in Ephesians 4:8, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. God demands all from us, but he also gives all to us. How can we compare what we give God with what he gives us? It would be like comparing 1 inch with 1 billion light years. Many think God asks too much from us. They say, I can't go that far, God. I can't give you that much. But in reality, our share of giving is infinitesimal compared with what God has given us through his Son and what he will give us besides, namely eternal life. God gave and still gives us all he has. Yes, He gives himself to us in a daily spiritual love relationship. Friend, are you giving the same way to your fellow man as God gives to you? Recently, in a television comedy hour, one of the laugh routines was the deliberate, total destruction of an automobile by a group with sledgehammers, gleefully accompanied by music with a contemporary rock and roll sound, beat and lyrics. They reduced the car to junk in minutes. To me, it was a vivid, sickening portrayal of a symptom of this age. Contempt for property, a symptom dangerously common among youth. There is no rational justification for it. It is irresponsible and vicious. No simple single explanation can account for it. But whatever else it is a judgment upon our materialism. For years, affluent parents, indoctrinated with the philosophy of permissiveness, have been buying off their youth with things. "We gave him everything," is the pathetic defense of bewildered parent after parent in conference with counselor or police. By which they mean they gave him everything money can buy. Everything but love. Everything but themselves. Everything but spiritual direction. They reared him in a spiritual and moral vacuum, nurtured him in a climate of nihilism, taught him to believe in nothing. By precept and example, we parents have convinced our youth that money and things are everything, that position and wealth and status are the goals to be achieved. And the kids have had it. It has been estimated that there are many, many millions, maybe 35 million American youth, with absolutely no religious influence in their lives. We are beginning to reap as we have sown. Friends, it is time for repentance for America. The Bible says, "Beware that you forget not the Lord your God, in not keeping his commandments, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, and say in your heart, my power and the might of my own hand has gotten me this wealth. I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." Deuteronomy 8:11-19. Over and over again, the Bible warns against worldliness. To the Romans, Paul wrote, "Be not conformed to this world." To the Corinthians, he wrote, "Come out and be separate." To the Galatians, Paul said, "Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world." To the Ephesians, Paul said, "We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world." To the Thessalonians, he wrote, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." To Titus, Paul said, "Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." James says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." America's greatest sin is materialism. There is today much greed, selfishness, avarice, and covetousness in our country. But this is not only a sin in the United States, but the sin of the unprivileged nations as well, all around the world. Few people today can say, as did the Apostle Paul, "I have learned to be content with what I have." Remember, Jesus had become poor, that through his poverty, we might become rich. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." Matthew 8:20. Jesus carried no wallet. His physical requirements were simple. A handful of wheat plucked from the roadside was his meal. A mossy stone as a pillow under a big oak tree fulfilled his needs at night. His only garment was a seamless robe. To quench his thirst, he would get a drink of cool water from Jacob's well. His taxes were paid by gold taken from a fish's mouth. Christ had no interest in money, but he had a lot to say about it because he knew that money represented blood, sweat, and tears. Jesus knew that our attitude toward money is an accurate gauge of our character and our sense of values. He knew that money could be a blessing and a curse. He knew that it could be the root of all evil or a means of advancing his kingdom on earth. He knew that it could be either a symbol of selfishness or a token of selflessness, depending on the way we used it. Many of Jesus' parables had to do with stewardship of time, talent, or money. Jesus was tremendously concerned that nothing be wasted, but that every God-given gift be used constructively. Jesus spoke of the prodigal son who spent his money in the wrong way. He spoke of the foolish man who invested it in the wrong places. He spoke of the Pharisee who gave it with the wrong motive. But he also spoke of a poor widow who gave the way everyone should give. Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Mark 12:17. Grace and gold are inseparably linked up together in many of Christ's teachings. Didn't our Lord command, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." Luke 6:38. It is more than a command. It is an invitation to a glorious and abundant living. The key word of the selfish, the unloving, the unregenerate person is to get, while the key word of the dedicated follower of Christ is to give. The prodigal son said to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that belong to me. Give it to me." But Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given." These are two opposing philosophies of life. The first, to get, is the philosophy of Satan. Satan says to you, as he did to Jesus in the wilderness, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." The second, to give, is the philosophy of Jesus. He said, "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me." Satan's philosophy has greed at its center. Christ's philosophy has unselfishness at its center. The first philosophy has an eye for this world. The second has an eye for eternity. The first is slated for failure, the second for success. One of the worst character traits of a person is ingratitude. Just think what God has given us since creation. Just think what God has given us by giving us his only son, Jesus Christ. What did the Father desire when he gave us his son? He desired, number one, that all of us would become his sons and daughters. Ephesians 1:5 says, "He destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Secondly, God the Father desired that we may become in character like Jesus. 2 Peter 1:4, "He has granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through these you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion, and become partakers of the divine nature." God desired to make us his priests and kings. Revelation 1:6. "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Fourthly, God desired that we sit with him on his throne. Revelation 3:21. "He who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne." 5. He gives us power over sin. Romans 6:14. sin shall not have dominion over you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. For no temptation, no trial has overtaken you that is beyond human resistance. But God is faithful, and he can be entrusted not to let you be tempted and tried beyond your ability and power to endure. But with a temptation, he will always provide the way out, that you may be capable to bear up under it patiently. 6. God delivers us from eternal death. 1 Corinthians 15:21. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. John 5:24. Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. 7. God leads us into all truth. 1 John 2:27. You need not that any man teach you. His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. 8. He saves us from our enemies. Psalm 91:7. 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. 9. God blesses others through our witness. 10. He keeps disease and illness away from us. Exodus 15:26. If you diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and obey his commandments, I will put none of the diseases upon you. 11. Our interests become his interests. Our problems become his problems. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. John 15:7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. 12. He gives us unerring guidance in the chaos of life. Micah 7:8 and 9. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. 13. He holds on to us so that nothing in the world can cut us off from Christ. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. John 10:28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. 14. He provides for all our physical necessities generously. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Job 10:12. You have granted me life and favor, and your providence has preserved my spirit. 15. God protects us from calamities, evil, accidents, disease, death. Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt or scorched. Nor shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Psalm 9:9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. 16. You can trust every word God speaks to you through the Holy Scriptures. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. 17. Even our capacity to love is a gift of God. We show gratitude by giving back to him a part of that which is given to us. Proverbs 11:25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth
shall be watered also himself.
Conclusion.
He who did not withhold even his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? Romans 8:32. Psalm 37:4 and 5. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring him to pass. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Friend, give your love, give your energy, give your financial means, give your time, give your life to others daily. Isaiah rebuked the people of his day because they had withheld money from the work of the Lord. He said in Isaiah 43:24, you have not bought my sweet cane with money, neither have you satiated me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have only burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Malachi warned, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Tithes and offerings. Malachi 3:8. Many Christians today are too covetous to give that which belongs to God. Habakkuk warns us, woe to him that coveteth. Habakkuk 2:9. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Dear friend, your readiness to give to the work of Christ, your readiness to give and fill the needs of your fellow man, is a solid witness to your love for Christ. If we are not willing to deny ourselves money and luxury, how can we say that we surrendered our all to Christ? I once owned a college preparatory school, and there I witnessed to the life and love and teachings of Jesus Christ to the faculty. And one afternoon, the faculty asked me to come down into the dining room and tell them all about the plan of salvation. And I did. I told them what God gave through his Son to the human race and still gives today. And when I was finished, I looked at my dear teachers and said, friends, what is your reaction? Are you going to give yourself to Christ and to your students the way Jesus gave himself? And one young man, his name was Bob, he shot up from his seat and said, I'm sorry, sir. You may be the owner and president of this college preparatory school, and we may be your salary teachers, but we are not going to buy this gospel. We are not interested in this giving. To us, this is a job. We don't believe in the gospel either. I'm sorry, sir. This is not for us. Am I not speaking for all of you guys? And he turned around and looked at the teachers, and they all nodded. Oh, all discouraged, I went back into my room, closed the door, and went down on my knees and said, oh, Lord, have mercy on Bob and his friends. Have mercy on these teachers who are here to get rather than to give, who desire no union with you, Lord, who do not desire your principles. Well, I prayed for Bob and these teachers of mine for weeks and weeks. Then one day, there was a knock at my door. I opened it, and there stood Big Bob. He was about 6'3", weighed about 200 pounds, solid muscle. He was a soccer coach besides teaching math. And Bob was panting. He was saying, Mr. Knackley, may I talk to you right away? I said, yes, of course, Bob. What's the matter with you?
I don't know.
I have a horrible pain in my chest. I can't even go on in my class.
He was teaching math. He was a splendid math teacher. I said, Bob, you must have collided with someone in the soccer field earlier today.
No, I didn't.
I said, all right, then. Jump in my car. I'm going to take you to the hospital. I took Bob to the hospital, left him there in the hands of the physicians. I went back to my work. I didn't hear about anything until 3-4 days. Then the telephone came. The head surgeon called me from the hospital and said, I'm afraid you're never going to see Bob again in your school. I said, what? Bob is only 26 years old. What are you talking about? The doctor said, he's filled with cancer from top to bottom. He'll have a maximum of 4 or 5 months to live. You'll never see him again. I nearly dropped my telephone. I said, Bob, 25 years old. He just got married, a beautiful blonde girl, intelligent, fine girl. He's just beginning his life. And in 5 months, he's going to be dead. I made a tape of the voices of all the young boys that were studying in my school and who loved Bob, their math teacher, so much. Each one spoke to him how much they loved, how much they cared for him, how much they wished that he would return to the school. And then I brought that tape down to Bob in the hospital. But as I walked in, somebody jumped up from the corner of the room and walked toward me and said, are you Mr. Knechtle, the owner of the school? I said, yes, I am. I am Bob's mother. Then tears began to roll down her cheeks as she said, it took this, and she pointed to her son that was lying there on that couch, on that bed. It took this for Bob to find Jesus Christ and his love. I looked over to Bob and said, Bob, are you serious? Have you given your heart to Christ? He just nodded. His lips were trembling. He couldn't speak. Then he suddenly whispered, Mr. Knechtle, I'd much rather die in 5 months and see Jesus one day face to face than live for 60, 70 years and then die and never see him. In these last 4 days, I've fallen in love with Jesus, who gave all for me. I'm united with him. His very principles are living in my heart. He and I are one. And I have only one request, Mr. Knechtle. If the Lord, through a miracle, desires to save me, heal me, please take me back to your school, but not as a math teacher, not as a soccer teacher. I want to be a teacher of the Bible with you, sitting in a little office with you and teaching those young boys the love of Christ, how to become one with Jesus Christ. I rushed over and took his bony hand. And I saw that his tummy was already black from the radiation that he was receiving. And as I was holding his bony hand, I said, Bob, if you get out of here alive, you'll sit on the second chair in my office and we'll talk to them about Jesus, won't we? Thank you. But then his mother came and said, look what Bob did. Look what he gave me. And she held a check in her hand. And she added, Bob calculated everything he ever earned in his life. And he said, Mother, give a double, a triple tithe to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only a drop in the bucket. How I wish I could live and give him my life and serve him forever. We prayed, we wept, and then we buried him 5 months later. Friend, the Bible says, the world passes away and the lust thereof. That he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Give your heart to Christ. Be united with him and give him all you have. Your will, your emotions, your intellect, your body, your energy, your money, your career, your family, your life. How can you compare what you're going to give him with what he has already given you? It's really like comparing an inch with a billion light years. Are you in love with Christ? Are you going to follow him the way I have? Please do. And I hope you and I will meet in heaven and you tell me all about how it happened. God bless you, my friend.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.